Okay, he's going to pray. Lord, I just want to acknowledge your presence in this place right now. At this very moment in time, that we are gathered here in this place, in this hall, in Waiuku, and you are here with us. Holy Spirit, I just want to thank you just for the power that you have to transform our hearts and our minds. The power you have to set us free from those things that really hold us back. And the power that you have to make us feel known, understood, and loved like no other in this world. So Lord, we just want to give you the glory this morning. Lord, we pray that you would give life to your word, Lord, that you would communicate that which I can't, Lord. And Lord, we just open our hearts to you this morning. We do pray, have your way. In Jesus, we do this in your mighty name. Amen. How is everybody? God is so good, isn't he? I know it's a long weekend and Festival One's all happening, and so it's really cool to see you all here. There's always stuff happening, isn't there? But welcome. Glad you're here. We're doing a series kicking off the year called Living Faith. And a common word that keeps coming up is this word pilgrimage. And you know, the definition of pilgrimage is actually just a journey to a sacred place. And that's what living a life of faith is about, isn't it? It's such as our time here on earth, it's a journey with our God toward the sacred place of that deeper relationship with him. Because there's no more sacred places there than being in the heart of God. And it's a journey of our heart, because it's in our heart that all the action begins. Anything we ever do in life, it starts in here, in the unseen places, and that's what the pilgrimage journey really is. It's a journey of our heart with God. Each day, we're choosing to journey with Jesus Christ by allowing more and more room in our heart for him to, you know, establish his kingdom in our life. And allowing time to hear from him and to let him show us the important things in life rather than the urgent things in life, or the sacred things as opposed to the ordinary things, is part of that journey. And the need for us to have our eyes open to what is important to God has never been greater, as far as I'm concerned. So much stuff competes for our attention, our time, and our resources, and all the while, we have a God who's just wanting to draw us aside, just to allow for some time, just to sit and be still, like Amanda sitting on the beach, a river babe, Jesus there, hanging out. He just wants us to be still. You know, it's not always easy, is it, to know what the right thing to do is, or the best thing. It can be a hard call to make. Has anyone ever else really struggled with trying to make a decision between two rights? Not, you know, what do you do when you're torn between two right things? And I've had a lot of situations lately where my heart has really been torn between different responsibilities and relationships that demand either presence or attention. And, you know, for a guy, we really struggle with multitasking. So it's just does my head in. And, you know, when you have two or more things that need to be done at the same time, and they're both really important. Has anyone ever done a budget? Can be honest? Yeah? Okay. When as soon as you get down to budgeting, you realize the difference between needs and wants, don't you? That's kind of one of the key things that your parents tell you. No, that's a want, Lloyd. You know, you can't have that. That's what we really need. But the difficulty between prioritizing when the resources are limited and the places where the resources can go are endless. You suddenly realize that it's not as simple an exercise as you really imagine. And so the question is, what is the best use of what we have? And that's a daily dilemma for us, isn't it? Day to day, we only have 24 hours in each day. All of us have the same amount of time. And even Jesus, because he was 100% human and 100% divine, was challenged with the same limitations we have. But in Jesus, we see that he was able to do all that needed to be done, simply by just obediently trusting his Father, looking to God, allowing the Holy Spirit to lead him. And he often made decisions that baffled his disciples. You know, that crossed the lake to minister to one demon-possessed man when there were hundreds of people right where he was that were right there that needed his help and attention. And yet, Jesus chose to do something completely seemed illogical to them at the time. But ultimately, we see with Jesus that it was just coming to trusting God, and the evidence of just placing his trust completely in his Father's will was a submission to him. In Proverbs 3, verse 5, if you have your Bible, you might want to turn there to Proverbs. There's this wonderful verse there. In verse 5, and many of you will know it. And the wise man said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways submit to him, and he will direct your paths." Very simple. Trusting in the Lord with all our heart. It's an amazing word, all, you know, just three small letters, but it means everything, doesn't it? It means every last bit, nothing missing or left out completely. Our whole heart trusting in God. Acknowledging that, you know, indeed, God, you are God. And everything we do, and everything we say, there's no other God but you. And although it sounds simple enough, my own experiences lead me to believe that so often, when it comes to the crunch, we can try and work it out on our own. You know, when the pressure's on, we don't take the time to go to God. We just presume that, okay, we're just going to charge ahead. And you realize, looking back, that Jesus the whole time is right there with us, isn't he? He promised that he will be with us always to the very end of the age. So he's right there. And yet there's always this urge for us to take matters into our own hands, especially when things are urgent and important. You know, they demand attention now, and you have to act. And we don't always have the wonderful luxury of time to make the right decision, do we? You know, if you watch the TV ads, a common sales technique is the hurry. Sale ends Monday. One day only. This deal won't last. Sound familiar? It creates pressure, doesn't it? That we have to make a decision now, or else we'll miss out. And, you know, when it creates pressure, we humans do funny things when under pressure. We don't always make the right decision. And I guess that's the whole idea, is to put us in a place where we have to make a decision based on, you know, how much it's discounted. And technically, I think we've saved thousands of dollars over the years, you know, and making these quick snap decisions. Yeah, with stuff that we don't really really need, but it is on special half price for one day only. And then you go back the next day, it's still on special. But, don't you hate that? Well, it's cheaper. There's so many things that we need to do, that we need to have, and yet God is just saying quietly to us, just hang on a second, you know, take some time out. Come and walk with me. And it's, you know, this whole building process that we've been through as a church, I really love the fact that, you know, I wouldn't call it a walk in the park. If you've been involved, it hasn't been that much of a walk in the park, but through it all, it's God's been there with us. And it's like walking into the divine plan that God's had prepared ahead of time. It's incredible. The people, the skills, everything just situations just lined up, and there's no way you could orchestrate it like that. And in this process, I've learnt not to judge by appearance, but just to trust Him. Which is quite hard when so much of our life is judged by what we see, isn't it? And I guess that's why God says to trust Him with all our heart and lean not on our limited understanding of life. Because some things I'm sure we will never, ever figure out. And I'm not sure we're even supposed to work it out. You know, the why is so important to us in life. It starts from the age of two, doesn't it? You know, you remember you had two-year-olds. It's like, why? And now I've got teenagers, it still doesn't stop. But why? You know, why do I have to? And yet, the why question is the one that God seldom answers for us. And I've always wondered about that, because He knows everything. If anyone could tell us why, it'll be Him. And, you know, in my 43 years of life, I have gathered up quite a few why questions. And I'm sure, just like Linda said this morning, when we get to heaven, I'll forget about them completely. And I might just write them down. But I have a theory that God, He doesn't always explain the why to us so we can learn to trust Him. Because just to trust that He is good, that He has the best intentions for us, that He truly is our friend who is there to help us, that He is God and I'm not. I get the feeling that maybe even if we knew the whole plan, we would still be baffled, wouldn't we, by the workings of the Spirit in our life and just the way He works, because it's not always as logical and reasonable as you think. And sometimes in life, we can be left wondering at God's timing of things. Has anyone ever been caught wondering about, why not now, you know? Or the people He brings into our life. Anyone wondered about the people He's brought into your life? Why now, God? You know, or the way things turn out. And yet as we walk this journey with Him, looking back and reflecting on those hard-to-answer questions, I get glimpses of God's just masterful weaving together of His will in our lives with our own mistakes and even the evil that was intended to harm. But somehow God managed to work all this together for good. And He can bring good out of the worst of circumstances. And I still don't know how He's able to do that. Because you look at the situation and think, that's a write-off. That's no way out of this one. And then you come through and you look back and go, like, wow, how did You get me through that, God? And all I can say is that He truly is God. There is none like Him, and absolutely none like God. And so when it comes to judging things by appearance, it is safe to say that we can never truly tell the whole story by what we see. And there's a great example in the Bible. There's so many examples in there. But one that the Lord led me to was back in the day when God established Israel as a nation within the Promised Land. And all the Israelites, they looked at all the other nations around them and they saw that all these other nations that were their enemies all had kings, you know, and out of their fear, I guess, about the other nations having kings, and they realized that actually, no, we don't have a king. We don't have what everyone else has. And they were like, hey, God, we want one of those, you know, a king that we can see just like everyone else, because then we'll feel secure about who we are. And so God sent the prophet Samuel, and they picked this tall, good-looking guy called Saul. And you could imagine, he looked like a king should look. You know, the fairy tale, handsome dude. And everyone was really excited to have a king that they could see. And God sent His Spirit to be with Saul, who was the king of His people. And Saul, and you know, with God's presence, you know, if God is for us, who can stand against us? And he won some really impressive victories. So much so that Saul became a bit of a hero to the people. And problem with that was that he got a bit cocky and charged ahead one day of God. God had sent him out to on a mission to destroy the Amalekites and everything they had. Bit of history that God wanted to settle with them because of the way they treated the Israelites when they came out of the out of slavery. And Saul had this job to do. And he took his army and they just nailed them. They destroyed them completely, almost completely. Problem was, when they came to these wonderful looking cattle and sheep, if you're into farming, you know, you see a good animal, you know what they look like, and you're like, it's a hard one. You know, that would be a bit of a waste if we just left it lying there to rot. Let's just take it with us, you know, just gather those together. We'll just bring them along. It'll be fine. God will understand. They had no trouble destroying the weak and despised things, you know, the rubbish. We'll get rid of that. We'll just take the good stuff. You know, God's really blessed us, and, you know, we don't want it. It's too good to waste, just to kill it. And Saul gets home, and Samuel comes walking up to him. And he says, speaking on behalf of God to Saul, he says, like, you know, what are you doing, Saul? God said, destroy everything. And Saul's like, well, hang on a second. I was actually going to sacrifice them to God. You know, we're going to take them down to the temple and barbecue them up. And, you know, what seemed like such a good idea to Saul at the time. You know, he totally reasonable and justifiable on the outside. It was a good thing to do, wasn't it, to give a sacrifice to God. And yet that's not what God was looking for, was he? He was looking for Saul to be obedient, to trust him with his whole heart. And yet he hadn't. He'd relied on, you know, he presumed that he knew better than God. Pride had blinded him to what was really important. He'd actually built a monument to himself for all his victories, when it was actually God who'd given him success. And then we read that from this place of arrogance, that Saul's time as king from that day was numbered. And it's a real tragic story, isn't it, when you read through Saul's life. But the amazing thing with God is he'd already planned ahead. And he sent the prophet Samuel to anoint another person to be king in his place. So Samuel goes to Jesse, who has 7 sons. And he sees his eldest son, Eliab, and he sees him and goes, wow, this is the man. This is who God sent me to. He looks like a king. And as Samuel goes up to him, and this future-looking king, God says to him, and we read it in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, he says, Samuel, don't consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but I look at the heart. And isn't that so true of God? To look at what really matters in life. Not the appearance of things, but what is really happening inside of us. You know, he's never fooled by appearance management. Our vain attempts to cover up our mistakes or our failures. He just sees right through everything. Which is quite scary when you realize, basically we're right here, we're kind of naked before God, and we're an open book to him. But whether we're using fig leaves, or we go to the blame game like they did in the Garden of Eden, and or like Saul, we're trying to use our intellect to provide and justify reasons for why we've done what we've done, God sees just where our heart is, truly is. And all he really asks for from us is just our undivided attention. That we just look to him, not get distracted by everything. Because he's given us his undivided attention already. He is fully present with us right now in this place. And if you're anything like me, when it comes to giving your undivided attention to things, I've been on a bit of journey recently. God's really been speaking to me about this, but I know I struggle with being fully present sometimes. Okay, Amanda might say most of the time, but I know she's worked out that if she has eye contact, I'm not actually hearing what she's saying sometimes. Does anyone else have that issue? Yeah, yeah. Little tip to your woman there, you know, if you want to catch your husband's attention, eye contact, very powerful. Okay. I'm not sure if it's just the way my brain is wired, or, you know, sometimes there's just so much going on in life, isn't there, that the biggest struggle I have can be bring all my attention to the moment that I'm in. And I had this wonderful experience. Some of you may know I was away at a camp last week. Had five amazing days, totally out of the loop, you know. No, there was no technology, there was no cell phone reception. There was, you know, you're just off the grid, basically. And it was a parent and child camp. And it was such an amazing experience. It was the J.H. Ranch. It was a little bit American. A lot of the people from Alabama. Y'all, how y'all doing? Yeah, it was really cool. I would encourage anyone who has a child to go do something like that. Whatever age they are, if you want to learn more about who they are, learn more about God and about yourself. It, you know, there was so much really fun and challenging activities, if you call climbing several meters into the air and standing on a wire fun. It's challenging. It's so good. And in the midst of all this being drawn aside, with just me and my son, it was time aside, just undivided attention, because there was nothing else you could do. They had time where you just had to be there together. And of all the activities that we did, and there was so much, you know, whitewater rafting and abseiling and stuff like that, there was one that will stay with me all my life. And it was only a couple of minutes long, but it was intense. And so impacting on me. And, you know, you could possibly try this one at home. Okay? But a word of warning, don't try this in public. People will think you're a bit strange. All right? Okay? So the thing that we had to do was we'd done this little obstacle course together, and then we had to sit down, me and my son, and we had to stare into each other's eyes for 3 minutes. And not staring competition, but to actually see each other. And, you know, they say that the eyes are the window to the soul. And I think I only got through like 30 seconds before I was just an emotional wreck. Because, you know, when your kids are little, you look into their eyes a lot, don't you? You're like, wow, you know, they're so precious and special. But then life goes on and you can spend most of our lives around people but never really see them or be fully present with them. And it's like, wow. Man, I saw things in a whole new light, and you know, it just made me realize that's, you know, one of the reasons why I really love worship. Because when you fully enter into worshiping God, man, our attention's just me and Him, you know. Everything else disappears, and you're not thinking about what's ahead of us or what's happened in the past. It's just about Jesus and His presence. And, you know, whether or not we're feeling it, it's giving Him our undivided attention in the moment. And that's what God just wants for us, isn't it? Just us to know that He's there for us. And Him to know that we are there for Him. You know, we can't do Sunday morning, can we? All week, 24/7. You know, the boss would think it a bit strange if you're sitting at your desk. Jesus, all day, you know, you're not going to last long in the job, are you? Especially if you're a bus driver. That's, you know, going to be dangerous. So how do we do that? How do we cultivate this ever-present relationship with God in a safe and healthy way? And, you know, Jesus, he's the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. And I think if we just give the beginning of our day, take some time aside, remembering that He is God, If you're a to-do list kind of person, do that with Jesus. Go through it. Ask him to highlight, yeah, what's a priority for me today, God? And then at the end of the day, just before you fall asleep, reflect back on the day. God, where were you? Where did I see you today? What were those great experiences? What were the not so great experiences? Just simply taking time to acknowledge him in all our ways. It was something that King Saul forgot to do. And it cost him. I believe that's why, you know, one of the reasons that God has given us the Sabbath, day of rest. You know, the idea of Sabbath has been around a long, long time. You know, since the beginning, when God rested on the seventh day after the creation, and he didn't rest because he was tired, did he? He rested because it was good to rest. And there are times when it seems like it is better not to rest, to just keep going and get the job done. I know I've lived in that place, working 7 days, trying to, you know, there's so much ahead that you're just trying to get it done so you can rest at the end, and the end doesn't come. And you can, you know, that treadmill of going round and round really messes with your head if you don't take a break. So I don't recommend that at all. It'll drive you a little bit crazy because we're not designed to do life like that. It's not good. It is good to take time aside when there is so much to do, isn't it? When you're really busy and time is so very, very precious, what a massive leap of faith to just sit and do nothing. Because resting allows us to enjoy what is around us. It grounds us in the present. We're not thinking about all the stuff we've got to do. We can just be. And in a big way, doing that is just acknowledging God and trusting him. Because surely, you know, if he's given us 6 days to labor and on the seventh we shall rest, then it's good for us. Because he is the good shepherd who leads us beside still waters, and he makes us to lie down in green pastures so that we can have our soul restored. And I've discovered over this wee while that God cares for me in ways I never thought possible. And he's carried me. And I just want to just say thank you, Lord, where you've carried me. And it's been a wonderful place of healing, and it's been such a journey, and I've been blown away by all the amazing places I've been and the wonderful people that I've had the privilege to be there with. And, you know, it's just from, you know, hanging out in the mountains to fishing and camping and going to the beach, and I'm like, wow, what an amazing world we live in. It would be so criminal not to just sit in a bit of sacred silence from time to time and acknowledge our Creator God. Rather than let the busyness of life just carry us away and sweep us down that busy river, just to step aside and be together with God. I know for sure there's no place I would rather be. No place I'd rather be than here in your love. Here in your love. And that's this lifestyle that Christ called us into. It's having faith in him. A lifestyle that he's modeled to us on his time here on earth. And he took time to be with people. Always. Even on his way to the cross in those last few days of his life. He stopped into his friend Martha's house. And we read in Luke 10, verse 38, that on their way there, Jesus and his disciples came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him, which is a pretty cool thing to do. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to come and help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. You know, it's not until our world gets interrupted by life's big events that we realize just how little is really needed in life. There's such a sacredness in being present with God, but also with people. You know, in chaplaincy ministry, it's called presence ministry. Being fully there with people. And trust me, it's a skill that you need to practice. I think it's something that we could all really work on. But Mary was just totally there with Jesus, listening to every word. Jesus had her undivided attention. Martha, on the other hand, was just busy doing what needed to be done. You know what it's like. You know, she would have just caught the odd word that Jesus was saying as she's in and out of the kitchen and doing all that kind of stuff. And, you know, when you have your special guests come to your house and you run around cleaning things up to tidy away the mess, make it look like no one lives there. Does anyone else do that? You know, we do, don't they, when you don't know them that well and you just, okay, got to make a really good impression. It's like we've been away on holiday and the house is just, yeah. But when friends come over, do you do that? They just pop in and you're like, hey, how's it going? And they just sit down and you have coffee. It's like they already know you, so there's no point trying to pretend, is there? They've seen you at your worst. That's what it's like, you know. And when your friends are there, what's really important, it's the relationship, isn't it? Just being there. You don't care if the dishes aren't done. You know, we do, but they don't. Does anyone ever actually care? Like, no, we don't, do we? No. We don't pretend with friends and family, do we? It's about, you know, we know what's really important. It's about, you know, they're there because they actually care. It's the heart. And God knows what's in our heart. He knows what we need. And the temptation's always going to be there for us to go to our own understanding, to react to the urgent, to let things other than God decide our agenda because they seem so important, so demanding. And the pressures of life will always ensure there's going to be more than one place for us to focus our attention. You know, when Jesus faced the cross and all that it meant, it was his heart that was so surrendered to his Father's will. Even though the cross looked like death, he trusted God completely, wholeheartedly. And that opened the door for us to life. Eternal, wonderful, beautiful life with him. And it's so great that it is the pathway to the most sacred place, giving it all to God. His complete presence with us is guaranteed. We have his undivided attention. Always. He's just crying out for ours. You know, in the Holy Spirit, God has given us all of himself. You know, he just hasn't just given us a little bit. It's just pretty amazing when you think about it. He's fully present with us right now in this place. And if we have Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit. And if we have the Holy Spirit, we have God the Father. So we just like to stand. I don't know where all of you guys are at, y'all, but God does. He doesn't see the outward appearance. He just sees what's in our heart. And there's no point pretending with him. He's seen it all. He knows it all. And he's your friend. He wants the best for every single person here. He just wants us to know that he loves each and every single person and that he is fully present with you right now. So if you just bow your heads, close your eyes. I'm not sure how you picture Jesus. Right now, just open yourself to His presence. Because He's right there. His hands extended to you. He's just saying, come away with me. I'll teach you how to live life. Without the worry, the anxiety, the stress. You can trust me. I've given it all for you. Right now, if that's speaking to you, if you want to just give it all to Him, put your faith completely into His hands, commit your whole heart to living life His way, then just raise your hand with me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we don't know what's around the corner. You do. So right now, in this moment, in this time, in this place, Lord, we just commit it to You. That we will trust You with our tomorrow. Just as much as we trust You with today. Because we know, Lord, You will never let us down. And what happens, God, whatever it is, You can work it to good. Whatever hard situation we face, we don't face it alone. You are our shepherd. You walk with us even through the valley, the shadow of death. You don't desert us. And we thank You for that, God. So right now, Lord, we open all of our heart to You that You would have Your way. And that as Your people, as Your church, we just live fully surrendered, trusting You to direct every single day and give You the glory. In the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Cool. So I just really encourage you, just take some time just to be present. Don't worry about lunch. Just think about the person next to you. Enjoy a cup of coffee. Try gazing into someone's eyes you haven't gazed into before. See what sort of effect that has, you know.